As we think of Israel and the predicament she found herself in on this day when she stood before the Red Sea, mountains to the left, sea to the right, and an advancing Egyptian army to the rear, any military leader would have called this logistical madness. Absolute folly for any leader to lead his people lock, stock, and barrel into a trap like this was just absolute craziness. But God created this predicament, and he did it for his own glory. God led Israel into this trap. You remember how every move was attached with the moving of the cloud. There was no military decision made. Now let's move any which direction. They waited on the cloud. When the cloud moved, they moved. And of course, they were in the very center of God's will. And yet they were in this awful predicament. I want you to notice in verse 4 the prediction that was given to Moses. This is God's prediction. It's his own prophecy of these events. And it is the modus operandi of God at work, leading his people into this situation. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. God arranged this scenario to get himself honor. It was all about God's glory. It was not about the happy existence of Israel. That was a byproduct of all this. It was really about God maneuvering his people, leading them into a situation where they would be in absolute danger, and then delivering them in a remarkable, unthinkable fashion by opening the sea and leading them across, that God would receive all the glory. In all the history of war, there has never been a battle fought like this. Numbers of casualties on the Israelite side? Not one. Numbers of casualties by the Egyptians? 100%. In the history of war, you will find that there may be thousands of casualties on either side, but nobody ever escapes without one casualty. And what army was ever defeated that not one escaped? And for this, Israel didn't fight at all. The Lord had said to Moses, I will fight for you. And we're also told in the book of Hebrews that by faith they crossed the Red Sea. That means it was not by their own planning or by their own efforts. It was in obedience to the opening and the provision of God for them. By faith they crossed the Red Sea. And it's all about God getting the glory to his name. Do you know why you're a Christian tonight? Do you know why you are no longer serving the world as in Egypt, making bricks for the devil? Do you know why God would open a way to set you free? It's all about God's glory. And he saves us in such a way and in such a manner that he gets all the honor and all the glory. That's the why of your salvation, and it's also the how of your salvation. When you're saved, it's none of you. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. How difficult it is to get this into the minds and hearts of men and women, even to Christians. My salvation is all about God receiving glory to his own name. To be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God does it. And he does it in a way that it is unmistakably the power of God at work. That's grace. That's sovereignty. And that is the glory and honor of God. What we have here at the deliverance of Israelites out through the Red Sea is really a picture of our conversion. God repeats over and over again in the salvation of sinners what he has done here for Israel at the Red Sea. And again, he does it for his glory. I want us to get that tonight. Firstly, God received the glory by bringing them to a place of helplessness. Now, you know where I'm going to go with this. If you know anything about what the preacher's aiming at, just as these people were left totally helpless, with panic and fear and utter hopelessness hemmed in at the Red Sea, the unconverted soul is absolutely hopeless, helpless, and unable to save himself. In the human heart, due to sin and man's depravity, the broken law, the wrath of God, condemnation upon him day and night, having committed an infinite crime in committing sin, there is nothing but helplessness for those who are not saved. Sin deceives, sin blinds, sin enslaves. If you don't believe that tonight, you just look at person who's at the other end of the bottle of booze, or the person who is now doing drugs. Oh, at first it's excitement. But the Proverbs puts it very well when it says that sin is sweet for a season, but afterward his mouth shall be filled with gravel. That's what sin does. And in John 3:36 it says that he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not the Son is condemned already. These Israelites were trapped. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not saved, you're trapped. There's no way that you can deliver your own soul. These Israelites were also in great fear, and I read here in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Now, it's bad enough to be afraid, but if you're sore afraid, that's the final straw of hope removed. These Egyptians on their heels, they were absolutely terrified to panic stations. They were filled with fear. And you know, that's what sin does. Man becomes a fugitive on the run from God. As God drew nigh to Adam in the garden and said, "Where art thou?" And his answer was, "I hid, for I was afraid." If you know anything about the state of your soul in light of eternity, fear will fill your heart. If you know anything about the prodding, the pricking of conscience by the Holy Spirit, you will be sore afraid. I have known people under such deep conviction for days that they could neither eat nor work, but took to their bed helpless. That's the state of men. That's the state of sinners in great fear. They were also in a state of regret, as I move to verse 11. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is it not this the word that we did tell thee, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? And here was their murmuring spirit. The only future the people could see was bondage, and perhaps worse bondage than ever before. Now apply that to your heart tonight. The person who is not rightly related to God through the Lord Jesus can live in a state of awful regret. Why did I even bother coming to hear the gospel at all? And now I'm troubled in soul. For X number of years I have lived in the world and I have enjoyed my sin and I have enjoyed the ways of this wicked world. But now my soul is troubled. That's the state these people were in. And they had no hope of salvation. And they didn't deserve to be delivered. Because you can see that a lot of Egypt was still in their hearts. And if God had abandoned them to their hopelessness, they would have deserved it. I wonder tonight, do you wonder about the state of your soul? How do you feel when you consider the holiness of God? Do you realize the desperate need of your heart? And so God had to do the unthinkable. Something that had never entered into the heart of Moses, nor Aaron, nor the people. And there as they stood at that sea, God did the unthinkable. He opened the sea. If God had not worked out our salvation in a miraculous way, we would be left totally helpless. That little chorus we sing, Jesus is the only way. No other way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. That's true. And when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's true. But God has done the unthinkable. He sent his Son. That leads me to my second point tonight. Not only did God show his glory in saving these people when they were helpless, but he made a way where there was no way. God did the unthinkable. Verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And he fought for Israel by opening up the way in the Red Sea to make a passage as on dry land. He sent an east wind and he caused the water to stand up on both sides, right and left, that there was a chasm, a channel cut through the water. He dried up the ground that they walked through on dry land. This was the unthinkable. Can you imagine Pharaoh and his men when they got behind Israel and they were behind that cloud for a time? And when morning broke, the Israelites were gone, vanished. And then they saw the channel through the sea. And the nerve of them, let's go after them. It shows you the blindness. But God did the unthinkable. When we come to preach Christianity and the gospel, to the worldly mind, men cannot comprehend that God would send his Son to open a way where there was no way. Because we were hemmed in. We were in a state of inability, depraved, blinded. We were in a state where our hearts condemned us. We were in a state where the law accused us. And if men without a Savior could get into heaven, it would be a crime. But God made a way, and he sent his Son to live in our place, to make an atonement for sin that would settle the law of God, that would be a propitiation to remove the wrath of God and bring peace. That's the unthinkable. And God did so by giving his own son. God also did in this case the unknown. Never in history before had any such thing been known, that a God would open the sea. Totally unheard of. Did you know tonight that we preach an absolutely unique gospel? There is not another religion in the world. There is not another religious institution in the world that tells men that God has made a provision for their sin. All men are told, you have to pay. The gospel is a gospel of grace that tells us God in his Son paid it all. That's unknown to the world. And that's why we're sent to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God has made a way where there was no way. Also, this was unmistakable. Unmistakably God's work. If you look at verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea. That rod. You remember the rod with which he went before Pharaoh? The rod that turned into a serpent back to a rod again? The rod that had turned the river of Nile into blood? The rod that had brought the frogs and the lice? And here is Moses again, demonstrating that this is God at work. And on down in the verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord, notice that now, Moses did not claim this power. Moses wrote this. He said, the Lord caused the sea to go back. This was unmistakably God's power at work. On the day that our Lord Jesus was crucified at Calvary, there was a Roman soldier, a centurion that oversaw the death of our Lord. When the earth quaked, after the darkness receded, the testimony of that Roman centurion was, truly, this was the Son of God. It was unmistakable that this was God at work. The eclipse, the earthquake, the graves that were opened, the men who came out of those graves, this was unmistakably the power of God. And of course, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Unmistakably the power of God cannot be the doing of man. All the disciples were convinced. The 120 in the upper room were convinced. The thousands that were converted in the book of Acts, unmistakably the power of God. And when you become a Christian, it's either two things. You're really converted or you're mad. It's one or the other. You're either off your head or your heart's got right. Because when you're saved, you hate sin. You love the things that you once hated. And you hate the things that you once loved. You're changed. You're a new person, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as we read of those in Acts, they knew that they'd been with Jesus. That's the power of conversion. Now, if you're loving the world tonight and serving the world, it is unmistakable you're not converted. You tell me I have no interest in prayer, I have no interest in the Bible, I have no interest in the gospel. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Don't tell me you're going to heaven. Don't tell me that you are a child of God. Because when you are converted, it will be unmistakable. It'll be a new life. God gets the glory. God also received the glory by leading each one safely through the Dead Sea. Now, this deliverance demanded a number of things. I'm going to be quick here. I have a list of them, but I want you to think of them. It demanded, firstly, time. To get 2 million people through a narrow channel of the sea, that would take some time. Women, children, and herds. This was a cattle drive, as well as a deliverance of a nation through the open sea. So it would take some time. We know that when they left Ramses, they left in ranks of five. It says they went out harnessed, and the margin says in ranks of five. Could you imagine how many hours it would take to get 2 million people through an open channel of water? It would take time. How did God give them that time when the Egyptians were coming? Well, he moved the cloud to the rear. And verse 20 tells us, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them. So God bought time. And his people had the opportunity with the light that that cloud provided them to escape. So it demanded time. It demanded treasure. These Israelites were not going out empty. They didn't dump everything in a panic and run. They took the gold, the silver, the herds with them, by which on the other side they would worship God as they would set up the tabernacle. So they had treasure. And then the third thing, there was travel. They were walking. Now, I discovered in Psalm 105, and you just take note of this and I'll read it. Psalm 105 says this: He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That's strange. A nation of 2 million people who had been in slavery, they had no medical plan, they had no dental plan, they had no welfare system to take care of their bodies. And as they went through that Red Sea, there wasn't a feeble one, even though there was older and young. God undertook for the travel. And then there's the total count. Every one of them got through. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. Not one left behind. Why did God do things this way? He gets the glory. And we know that this gospel by which God planned to save his church, to redeem his people, that everyone for whom Christ died will be saved and brought through, no matter what we face. Now I want you to think about how God did this. It was a miracle. Opening the water was miraculous. Drying the ground was miraculous. But it was not ridiculous. You know, there are some in religions and they have fairy stories where like a magic carpet comes along and transports people. Or maybe, Scotty, beam me up. And maybe these people were beamed over across the water to the other side. No, there's nothing ridiculous about this. They kept their feet on the ground. They walked at a normal human pace. They carried with them their stuff of life. This was God working the circumstances of life to save his people. What's God doing for you and me tonight? In the circumstances we find ourselves, he works. He keeps. He leads us through. And as Christians, we don't have these charismatic, miraculous, and ridiculous things. God works close to nature. He works to deliver us through all the cares and struggles of life. He uses doctors, surgeons, medicine. He uses the preaching of the gospel. He uses the study of the Bible and prayer, the means of grace that he's given us. The Christian life is not transcendental meditation. It's not an emptying of the mind, but rather it is the teaching of our minds and hearts that this word may do its work in us. As I read here of the glorious victory that they enjoyed, and when you get into chapter 15, the song of Moses, And then I go to the book of Revelation and I find that there in heaven they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. This is not just a one-time event here in the mind of God. This deliverance of His people is what He's doing in all His people at all times. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And God reads us right across. And He's doing it for His glory. Can you accept that tonight and rest in it and enjoy it and give Him all the praise and all the glory? Because that's what heaven's going to be about, giving the Lord all the glory. One last thought on this. God received the glory by destroying the Egyptians. As powerful as was the salvation of the Israelites, so was the destruction of the Egyptians a powerful work of the Lord. That proud people and Pharaoh, with all the hardness of their hearts, totally destroyed. Now, I'll do no more than just read what the Bible tells us here. Chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, "And the Egyptians pursued." That was mistake number one. If they had only understood that God was fighting for Israel, at that point, they might have spared themselves. But they pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. Oh, they just didn't dabble at the edge or test the waters. They went right into the midst of the sea. Even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen, the total cavalry of Egypt, went parading after the Israelites into the sea. Verse 24, the Lord troubled the host of the Egyptians. It says that He looked out of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. I just wonder, doesn't say it here, but I wonder, were the Egyptians given something of the burning, fiery glory of the Lord as that cloud was still between them and the Israelites? And they were troubled. And then their chariot wheels came off. And what a disaster that must have been. And then they recognized that God was fighting for the Israelites, and they said, "Let us flee." Now, can you imagine a cavalry, chariots, horses, going one direction through a narrow channel, and then suddenly the order comes, and about turn. Man, the confusion, the panic, wheels rolling off, wagons or chariots that are drawing on the very floor of the sea, the towering water by their side. What panic! And then the command to Moses, "Take the rod. Hold it out," and the sea returned. And as you read on down, not only did they flee, but verse 28, there remained not so much as one of them. I just wonder who told the story about this. Was there anybody left to go back to Egypt and report what happened? In the Cairo newspaper headlines, who did they cite as having seen what happened? I think to this day, Egypt is embarrassed over this awful defeat. And God again gets the glory. And verses 30 and 31, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. God got the glory in the destruction of His enemies. The Shorter Catechism teaches us that Christ as our King subdues all His and our enemies. That's the work and office of our Lord Jesus as the head of His spiritual kingdom. He rules your heart and mine. In governing us, He promises to protect us. And God receives glory in destroying His and our enemies. In this old world where Satan seeks to be God of this world, we wouldn't last an hour but for the restraining grace of the Lord. If you're a Christian tonight, you have a wonderful Savior. If you're not saved, you're in terrible danger. Woe betide any man that fights against the Lord. Woe betide any who, having heard the news of the gospel, pushes the Lord away and says, I will live life my way, in rebellion. What confusion and what destruction and what a terrible end that will be. And Christ, who is King of kings, who judges the heart of all men, he will judge you. He will judge you when the books are opened, according to what? Paul says, according to my gospel. And having heard the gospel, having seen the Lord in his work, then to fight against him is to court destruction. Tonight you need to be saved. You need to trust the Lord as your own Savior. You need to come and rejoice that what the Lord has done for his people here at the Red Sea, he can do in your heart and life. You might say, but I could never be saved. I could never be a Christian. I'm a hopeless case. Let me tell you, God can do the unthinkable. He can open a way where you think there's no way. And he can lead you through right into glory. The Lord has made a covenant of grace whereby he saves sinners, bringing us into a state of grace and then to glory. His work is not finished until every one of his saints are in glory. As the hymn writer put it, the blood has not lost its power till every saint is saved to sin no more. Will you put your faith in the Lord tonight? And as it says in Hebrews 11, they passed through the Red Sea by faith, by grace, by trust. Will you do that tonight? Put your trust in the Lord. If I can help you tonight after the service, I'd love to show you personally how you can be saved. If you have questions, I'll take time with you.